I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in Luke chapter 24 with verse 45. And we're dealing with a number of very special things, but nothing to take the place of the central theme of this passage, which is getting the gospel to all people. And may God guide us in this matter. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, the Bible says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I've had you mark two particular things in this 47th verse. One, he says, among all nations. And we cannot escape what our Lord has given us to do, that we're to go with the gospel to all the world, and to preach that gospel to every creature. And this sounds like an impossible task. As we consider it, we must consider that our God can do all things. It is a miraculous thing that God does, enabling us, guiding us, helping us in every way. But we cannot escape it. It's plainly given to us. Again and again, we know that we're to go to the ends of the earth. We're to go into all the world. We're to get the gospel to every people group. That's exactly what the passage here speaks to us about in verse 47, Luke chapter 24. And I think we all, as Christians, ought to be students of world geography in the sense of knowing where people are, how they can be located, and how we can get the gospel to them. I've known of people who have gone in the most remote places, the most dangerous places, and have gone there with a specific purpose to get the Word of God to people. Why? Because this is what the Lord's given us to do. I was just studying the geography books that I have in my study, and the world atlases that I have in my study, the most up-to-date ones I could find, looking at population figures and where people are, and finding articles about where people are. I came across something again about Middle Asia. And I wrote a little note that's not grammatically correct, but I said this is the most lost place in the world. Nothing quite like it. Difficult place to get to. War-torn. Right now, in such turmoil. But we're to get the gospel to those people. In remote islands of the sea, we're to get the gospel to those people. In places where we are not wanted, the gospel is to get to those people. Our Lord said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want you to become a student of the world in which you live with the specific purpose not to just gain information, but to be able to pray more intelligently that we might get the gospel to all nations. Bring your children up in your home with maps and people groups. Let their minds be stretched with ideas about where people are and who needs the gospel. If necessary, make a game of it and reward them for finding locations and name the great cities of the world. 380 cities in our world with over 1 million in population. Think of that. 20 cities with more than 10 million in population. One city with more than 30 million in one city. Think of it. And cities of 500,000 that are going to be cities of 1 million in just a few years. Everywhere. People are everywhere. And they all need the gospel. What a task. But when you're staggered by the greatness of the task, remember that God is greater. Don't ever forget it. Because you'll just feel such indifference out of inability that you'll think, well, that was the Lord's idea, but it can't be done. It can be done, or He wouldn't have given it to us to do it. And we must trust Him to get it done. So we mark this expression, and we talk about the gospel to all people. And then the expression, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the starting point. This is the place that He gave to them as the place of significance in the beginning of it all. Jerusalem. This is where our Lord was crucified. This is where He was buried. This is where He rose from the dead. This is where Stephen was stoned, where the persecutions began. This is where the message of Christ was hated and despised. This is where they saw the vengeance of the wrath of these people against God and God's Son as they executed Him in their way of thinking on the cross. And our Lord said, that's where I want you to begin. Beginning at Jerusalem. And we take that same thought with our evangelistic work, that we're to begin in our Jerusalem. The first church I pastored was in a little country village called Greenback, Tennessee. I don't know of a sweeter place on earth than Greenback, Tennessee. And when I went there, with the idea that it's my responsibility to get the gospel to every person in this town, in this village. And I made it my business to knock on doors. I made it my business to find out the names of streets and how many residences there were. I made it my business to find out where people lived out dirt roads and over on hillsides and at the end of some driveway where you never imagined somebody might have a residence. I made it my business because this is what God gave me to do. This was my Jerusalem. I went to Lenore City, Tennessee, and in Lenore City, Tennessee, I immediately found out how many people there were in Lenore City, how many people there were in the county of Loudoun County, how many residents there were, how many streets there were, how many houses on those streets, how many subdivisions, how many apartment buildings. And we made it our business twice every year to make sure we called on every residence in that city because God said, beginning at Jerusalem. I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee to help Dr. Robertson. And there are 170, maybe 180,000 people in Chattanooga. And we had a difficult thing to deal with the urban population and especially tension among different races of people. But I believe that God wanted us to reach that Jerusalem. And I started 52 Sunday school bus routes. 52. I started 52 Sunday school bus routes because I believed that we were to get the gospel into every housing project and down every street and in the difficult places. It was our Jerusalem. One year we saw 3,400 people saved and baptized in that city. And God was blessing and it was my joy to help Dr. Robertson with all that. And many a time we knew we were in danger. And we just had to pray. One time I remember sending a young man out and saying, I'm coming back to get you this afternoon, and I want you to knock on every door in this housing project. And I came back and got him, and I said, well, Rick, how'd it go? He said, it went wonderfully well. I knocked on every door. He said, but I was going up to one place, and I heard a shotgun blast, and somebody was blown out a window in one of them, but we made it. I'm alive. Now, that doesn't happen every day. But it was our responsibility. I went to Paterson, New Jersey, the third most densely populated city in America. And I said, Lord, how in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? People everywhere. In New York City, 11 miles away. And we made it our business to take on that Jerusalem. We soon found out that we're going to have different language groups. And we have to have different ways of getting into places. We didn't want to start a Sunday school bus route until we had so many hundreds of people coming to the church. And that's what we did. Because we needed a workforce. But we had every intention of getting the gospel to everybody there. That's where my youngest son got such a burden to reach Islamic people, because we were right in the middle of all of that. The Palestinian section of Patterson and the Turkish section of Patterson and the Italian section of Patterson and everything else all around us. And we were knocking on doors of areas, Turkish areas. And you would go and see Arabic grocery stores and even video rental stores. And every movie in the place, I didn't go in, but every movie in the place was in Arabic. And people of all kinds and all nationalities were there. But it was our Jerusalem. And when I came here many years ago, I said, God help us. And we must get the gospel to our Jerusalem. This is what our Lord has given us to do. And we started down the streets and in the subdivisions, in the apartment complexes and knocking on doors. And we'd have great crowds of people going out in the evening and great crowds of people going out in the daytime. And we knocked on every door. My wife and I went to every door in our subdivision on our street. I remember well counting every house on that street in the subdivision in which we lived. And talking to everybody there, leaving gospel literature with them. We started with one Bible club, and now we're in 32 of them, 38 of them. And we started in one nursing home, and now we're in 32 of them. And there are 50 elementary schools. We have an invitation to put a reader in every one of them. Why? Because God said we're to begin at Jerusalem. We discovered that the Tennessee School for the Deaf was in our city, and I went to see the president of the Tennessee School for the Deaf, and I asked for permission to come on campus and to minister to the students there, and they gave us permission to have Bible studies and to have our work done there. And God opened that door. Only God could have opened that door, and God opened that door. Why? Because that's in our Jerusalem. We found out there were National Guard training places, and we said, that's in our Jerusalem. We found out, of course, there are 26,000 students at the University of Tennessee. That's our Jerusalem, and we went there with the gospel, and there was a time that we took scores of people there witnessing, knocking on every door we could knock on in the area, but giving out gospel literature, and they'd write us up in the school paper, watch out for those temple girls because they'll tell you you're going to hell, you know? And somebody said, well, how'd you like that? I liked it a lot. Because God said we're to go. That's it. And what I'm saying to you is we need to begin again. We need to begin again. And may God help us to begin again. And when we begin again, and we are beginning again, there you have to have this. You have to push the reset button. If you don't, you have wonderful people who are not doing the most wonderful thing. And the example of those wonderful people not doing the most wonderful thing, becomes a bad example for the next generation coming on. That's why we have to begin again. People said, give up the bus ministry. We enlarged the bus ministry. People said, it costs too much to run them, to buy the gas. We bought more buses. I believe God Himself has given us a task. And we must do our best at it. Because someday we're going to report to Him about what we did with what He said concerning our Jerusalem. And the Lord looked squarely into the faces of these followers and He said, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, it gets easier for people to send their money to get missionaries to go around the world than it does to get gospel tracts in their own pocket and go across the street. May the Lord help us. I'm praying that we will have a new zeal and a greater determination for our Jerusalem. May the Lord help us. I want to show you just a few things if you turn with me in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want you to mark the word Jerusalem, if you would. And I want you to turn with me, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. The two types of persecution brought against God's people. First, a religious persecution. And I want to show you why the religious persecution came. And then, persecution of the government. And I want to show you why that persecution came. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, to bring you up to date, there's been a man healed, a lame man healed. Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer. There's a lame man healed. And he's healed in the name of Jesus. Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And this is what set everything in the minds of the religious leaders against the leaders of our Lord's work. And so now they're brought in before these Sadducees in verse 1 of chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And before Peter could give his address to the Sanhedrin, they asked him, as I read in verse 7, "By what name are you doing this?" And then, of course, we're going to get to verse 12 that says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter told them plainly, it's the name of Jesus. If you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the persecution brought on by the government. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church and kill James, the brother of John, with the sword." You remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Remember their mother when they were encamped at Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. The mother of these boys asked Jesus if one of them could sit on one side of him and the other on the other side in his kingdom. And Jesus said, "It's not mine to give." And he talked about his baptism and his suffering. Jesus knew at that moment that James would be beheaded by Herod. And now, it's not just religious persecution, it's persecution by those government officials in authority. But I want to give you just one insight into what happened in Jerusalem, and may God teach us what we need to learn from it. Turn with me, please, to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. And we have here what we call the choosing of those first deacons. The disciples had been beaten and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They'd been let go. They departed and were, the Bible says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And in verse 42 of Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Then there arose this murmuring in Acts chapter 6 among the people concerning the widows. 7 men were chosen. Much prayer was given to this. And the Bible says this was done. So in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And if we read on in verse 5 and following in chapter 6, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, I want you to notice how the human penman, Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, concludes God's work as it was going on in Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jesus said to them, you begin in Jerusalem. And this is how the Holy Ghost gave Luke these words to pen concerning what they did in Jerusalem and what happened in Jerusalem. Look at it carefully, please, in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I want you just to write these things down. If we begin in our Jerusalem, I want you to write these things down. They gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is what happened in their Jerusalem. Number one, the word of God increased. They got the message out. They're preaching, teaching about the Lord Jesus. They had only the Old Testament scriptures. You and I have the completed written revelation of the word of God. But everywhere in that city, they were making sure that the Bible message got out. They got the word of God everywhere. The word of God increased. And we need to get the word of God out, because God will use His word to work in the hearts of people. It's not just Bible reading. It is the message that we need to preach. The message of repentance and remission of sins. They knew that. And as they were heralding and preaching and gospeling the word of God, they didn't stop. They didn't find a stopping place. They didn't say, well, we've done enough. The word of God increased. It began to swell in that city. And no doubt, you couldn't go anywhere where somebody wouldn't tell you nearby, we've heard the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do in our city. We must get the word of God out, speaking it, printing it and handing it out, living it on a daily basis, getting the word of God out. We must learn that God will help us. He'll enable us to speak to people about the message of Jesus Christ. Think what happened. What would happen in a church the size of this church if the thousands of members we have would just open their mouths and began to talk to people where they go about the Lord Jesus. Even if you gave just a brief word and pulled a gospel tract from your purse or pocket and said, look, I want to give you something about knowing Jesus Christ. He has changed my life. He's forgiven my sin. He saved my lost soul. He can do the same for you. Think if you'd do that, and I would do that everywhere we go. Just giving the word of God. That's why we want to get into every school we can get into, every nursing home we can get into, every senior residence center we can get into. The word of God must increase. Let's get the word of God out in our Jerusalem. Then I'll notice the second thing. The Bible says, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And this tells us a great deal about the Christian faith. They weren't just getting a decision from people about, yes, I believe this information. The word disciple is a learner. It's a follower of the Lord Jesus. They were saying things like this. This is a message of salvation. Christ is the only Redeemer. And God was working mightily by His Spirit, convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And people were coming to faith in Christ, believing the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. They were being born again and becoming true followers of the Lord Jesus. They weren't rushing back just to say how many people made a profession of faith. We rejoice every time we hear that. And when someone is truly saved, there's joy and rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But they weren't rushing back just to say, look, somebody made a profession of faith. These were people who were becoming true followers of Jesus Christ. And our cities are never going to be helped until we understand that the Christian faith is not a part-time thing, it's a lifetime thing that must be lived on a daily basis, becoming true followers of Jesus Christ. On the pro side of that, on the positive side of that, think how much good can be done by one Christian who truly lives it and broadcasts it. On the negative side of that, think how much harm can be done by one person who identifies with Christ but does not live the Christian life. You and I must understand that what we're after is seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and having a heartfelt determination, I'm going to follow Him the rest of my life. Let me tell you something. If somebody says to you, yes, I'm lost and I'm going to hell and Christ is the only Savior and He bled and died for my sins, was buried and rose from the dead, yes, I'm asking God to forgive my sin and by faith I'm trusting Christ as Savior, but I don't care one thing about following Him or about His church or about His Word, let me tell you something. I don't have 1 ounce of confidence in the decision they make. Not 1 ounce. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There ought to be a true turning point in your life if you're a believer. May God help us with this. Think what would happen in our Jerusalem if people who profess to know Him would become true followers of our Lord. And if you say you can't get everyone to do that, then you personally become someone who does that. May God help us here. Let's go to people as true followers, expecting those who come to Christ to be true followers of the Lord Jesus. Then a third thing. And this is a miraculous thing. And a great company of the priest were obedient to the faith. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there were as many as 20,000 priests in Jerusalem. As many as 20,000 priests. When God says here a great number, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We're talking about people who were antagonistic toward the Christian faith. We're talking about people who represented the enemy camp. But when they saw the miraculous change in people's lives, as the Word of God increased, as the number of disciples grew and multiplied greatly, it had an effect on the religious leaders. And they came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. This doesn't mean they became secret disciples. This means they came to the place where they were out and out for the Son of God. I've changed my mind about Jesus. Now He's changed my heart. I'm His follower. The sphere of influence I have as a priest is all given over to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just one, a great company did that. And if you read carefully, you're going to discover this is what brought on this tremendous religious persecution. Because it cuts so deeply into the religious system in Jerusalem. You know, you and I get troubled because we find people who are identified with churches and identified with the Christian faith but give no evidence of truly being born again. I remember when my wife and I took our street when we lived in a subdivision, which is much easier than where we live now as we've gone there, but took that street houses one against the other and knocked on doors, and we counted at the end of the street. I think we found two people out of 126 houses, two people who did not give some clear testimony, at least give some word that they were Christians. If I'd done the same thing in Paterson, New Jersey, which we did, I remember when we'd go to hundreds and hundreds of houses and hardly ever find one person who gave a clear testimony about salvation. That's one of the reasons it was so terribly difficult for me to leave there and come here so many years ago. And we would say when we finished knocking on those doors, my wife and I would say, we drive out of here on Sunday and those folks are still at home. We drive out of here on Sunday night, they're still at home. We drive out of here on Wednesday night and they're still at home. They profess to know the Lord and identify with the church, but it seems they go nowhere, have no real allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that troubles you, doesn't it? Imagine a mighty wave of the moving of God's work in a city to such an extent that people sit up and take notice, the Word of God increases, and people get so serious about Christ, they become true followers. Not just the people who are on the fringes, but the religious leaders come to know the Lord and become the true followers of Christ. Wouldn't you love to see that in your city? Well, it's never going to happen. Let's just close our Bibles, take off our Sunday clothes, and give up the idea, because it's never going to happen. Never! Until you and I get serious about it again and get out in the highways and hedges like we once did, knocking on doors, giving out the message, confronting people with the truth, making people aware that God is real in our lives and ought to be real in their lives. As long as you can hear this kind of stuff, and you and I talk about this kind of stuff, and never change, then we ought never expect any change in our Jerusalem. We take kids to camp and they get a week of Bible. They come back all stirred up. Why? Because they've heard the Word of God and they've seen the Word of God in action in people's lives. This is the way life is supposed to be on a daily basis. We get stirred up every once in a while and we'll go for a little while and fizzle out. That's never going to get the job done. Whatever it is that's lacking, whatever motive is missing, let's return to what we find in the Bible. They were motivated by the love of Christ. Their message wasn't, do you go to church anywhere? They never asked the question. Never. They said, God wants you to know that all men are commanded to repent. And He wants to forgive your sins. And they said, we know the change God has brought in our lives. And He said, that's right. And you're witnesses of it. That's your responsibility to have God's power and do the witnessing I've commanded you to do. And by the way, begin at Jerusalem. Would you bow with me in prayer?